What is good service? If you go to a restaurant, not even a nice restaurant, any restaurant, what would you consider to be good service? What if after looking over the menu, you make your selection and your waiter or waitress brings you something totally different than what you asked for? And then when you point out your mistake, their reply to you is, "Well, I thought you'd like this better, so this is what I brought you." Is that good service? What if after looking over the menu and making your selection, your waiter or waitress brings you exactly what you ordered, but they deliver it with such an attitude that they communicate to you that they resent having to serve you? That they're only doing so out of a duty that takes every fiber of their being to carry it out. Is that good service? Most likely you would say that neither of those two scenarios would be examples of good service. So what would you say is good service to the Lord? You do want to provide good service to the Lord, don't you? Can you bring Him whatever it is you want Him to have and expect Him to accept it? What about your attitude toward serving Him? Can you serve Him in the right ways, and yet because of your attitude, the attitude of your heart, He still not find your service acceptable? Well, I'm afraid we're surrounded by churches that are so concerned with their worship and service that they are pleasing and acceptable to their worshipers that they don't stop long enough to ask if what they're doing and how they're doing it is pleasing and acceptable to the one they're supposed to be worshiping. Unless they are concerned with the one they're worshiping. Well, let's do that this morning. Let's ask ourselves, does it matter how we worship God? What is good service to God? Do we even care? Or do we just expect Him to accept anything that we bring to Him and be glad that He got something? And what if we discover that we're not serving God in a way that He has revealed we should? What then? What are we to do about it? Well, we're going to consider both of these questions this morning as we resume our study in Genesis. We put our study in Genesis on hold to celebrate the advent of our Lord, and now we're going to pick back up where we left off at the end of November. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 4 of Genesis. We've made it through the first three monumental chapters of this book, and we find our first parents, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they've been banished from the garden. And however, while they've been forced outside the garden, they are still in covenant with God, as evidenced by the fact that they still have fellowship with Him and still worship Him. But then we come to this text this morning, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 16 of chapter 4 in Genesis. You to hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. May He write its eternal truths upon our heart. Now I'm sure that Adam and Eve would have loved to have gotten their hands on a copy of the most widely sold book on childbearing, What to Expect When You're Expecting. As Eve's tummy began to grow and month one became month two and month two became month three, I'm sure they would have loved to have skipped ahead to see what to expect. But along with those biological expectations, Adam and Eve would have also had some significant theological expectations. Probably some of the same expectations that you and I have had when we found out we were expecting. They probably said to themselves, "Things are going to be different this time. Things are going to be different because we're going to train him right. And he will not make the same mistakes that we did. We're going to save him from all the hurt and pain of making the same decisions. It's going to be different with our baby. We'll make sure of it." There's little doubt that they had such thoughts as they reflected on their loss of access to the garden. But there's also a theological expectation that Adam and Eve shared that neither you nor I have ever experienced. It goes back to the preceding chapter of Genesis. Back to chapter 3, when God was pronouncing the curses that resulted from Adam and Eve's sin. It was what led Adam, after hearing these devastating effects of sin on all of creation, it's what led Adam to name his wife Life instead of Death. In the midst of those curses, Adam heard something that gave him hope. Adam heard that his wife would give birth and that her offspring would overcome the effects of the fall. Adam heard that her offspring, masculine, singular, he would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, Eve heard the same hope as well. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read that when Adam knew his wife and she conceived her firstborn Cain, she exclaimed, "I've gotten a man." Cain's name in Hebrew means acquired or received. Eve's proclamation is, "I've received a man with the help of the Lord." Now, when she says, "by the help of the Lord," she's not saying, "look what me and God has done together." She's saying that God has graciously given me this baby. Her expectation was that she had just been privileged and blessed enough to give birth to the fulfillment of this promise that gave Adam so much hope. Eve expected that she had just given birth to a Savior. I don't think a mother or father have ever been as disappointed as these two are about to become. Because we read next that Eve gave birth to a second son, Abel, with emphasis being placed on the fact that Abel was Cain's brother. And then verse 2 jumps ahead to when these two sons are grown and working in their vocations, vocations that fulfilled God's mandate to subdue and have dominion over all the earth and the creatures of the earth. Abel, we're told, is a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and the fat and their fat portions. Now, we're not told any specifics, but it's clear from this context that God had communicated, at least to Adam and Eve, but perhaps directly with these two young men, how to appropriately worship Him now that they're outside the garden. From the text, we see that God had established a place and the elements of worship. The only clues that we have from the text itself is the fact that the writer includes details about one of their offerings that he doesn't include about the other. Abel, we're told, brings the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, meaning that he brings the very best he had. The Hebrew construction here is very elaborate. It's trying to stress that Abel went out of his way to please the Lord. But Cain, on the other hand, while the text never criticizes the quality of what he brought, the text simply says that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground. Now, some commentators want to make a case that Cain's offering did not include blood, but that's not necessarily implied as being a requirement in this instance. The Hebrew word used here is for an offering that indicates a tribute, which in the Mosaic law was a cereal offering of the first fruits of the ground, which is significant when you consider the fact that the children of Israel were receiving this revelation at about the same time that Moses was delivering to them instructions on their offerings. So with that said, the type of offerings that both Cain and Abel are bringing were supposed to be a tribute offering, an offering of worship that expressed gratitude and appreciation for God's provisions, not an offering of atonement. What the text says is that Abel indeed brought his tribute, his first fruits. He brought the best he had because his heart was right with the Lord. He was truly grateful and thankful and wanted God to have his best. But Cain, even though he had heard the same instructions, even though he knew what was acceptable to God, simply brought God whatever Cain wanted God to have. Now keep in mind, there's nothing inferior about a tribute offering from the fruit of the ground that an offering from the sheepfold makes it any superior. They're both acceptable, except when you compare the prescribed desire that God received the first fruits, the best. That's why we read that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. The Lord had regard for Abel's offering because Abel brought the appropriate offering with a right heart. Contrast that with what Cain did, and you'll see that Cain sinned on two accounts. First, while it is perfectly good and right for Cain to bring the fruit of the ground as an offering, Cain did not bring the appropriate offering of the fruit of the ground. That's the first. He did not bring God what God ordered. The second is the reason Cain did not bring an appropriate offering. Cain did not bring an appropriate offering because his heart was not right. We see this in his reaction at the end of verse 5. When the Lord did not accept Cain's offering, Cain became angry. And his face fell. You could see what was in his heart. It was written all over his face. If Cain's heart was right, what should have been his response? Cain should have been repentant. Cain should have confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. But Cain did not do that. Instead, Cain became angry and his face fell. Let me share with you a phenomenon from the counseling world called gifting. It involves women who are in abusive relationships. Their boyfriends or husbands abuse them, and then their boyfriends or husbands bring them gifts. Not in order to receive forgiveness, but so that their girlfriends or wives will give them what they want. It's a method of manipulation. It's very effective when you're dealing with abused women. But it's not effective in the slightest when you're dealing with an all-knowing, all-powerful God who knows and sees down to the very depths of your soul. You see, Cain's offering is not a tribute to God. Not an offering of gratitude or thanksgiving. Cain's offering was an attempt to manipulate its recipient. Another phenomenon regarding this gifting of abused women is the reality that if these women ever dare to reject one of the gifts from their husbands or boyfriends, their husbands or boyfriends hit the roof and they lash out in anger. In fact, let their wives or their girlfriends accept a gift from another and see what happens. We often see the results on the evening news. Beloved, that's precisely what we see here in the heart of Eve's firstborn son, Cain. When God did not receive and have regard for his offering, his gift, instead of acknowledging his sin and asking for forgiveness, Cain gets angry. Now please, do not sit there and cast judgment on Cain as if these thoughts are so foreign from us. How often are we guilty of thinking and doing the exact same thing? How often have you ever tried to manipulate God with your service? How many times have you ever thought to yourself, God, I deserve that job or that promotion. I haven't missed a Sunday worship in 6 weeks. Has that ever crossed your mind? I can't believe this is happening to me. I mean, I've been giving my hard-earned money to the church. I support ministries. I support missions. I faithfully taught Sunday school for years. I even work in the nursery changing diapers. How hard is it for you to relate to Cain's ways here? Cain's ways of manipulation. You know, that's what the New Testament writer Jude means when he warns us not to walk in the way of Cain. Cain was angry because his manipulation of God did not work. Cain was angry because his heart was not right with the Lord. Does it matter how we worship God? You bet it does. What is good service to God? Good service to God is bringing Him what He ordered. Both when we come together corporately for worship and also individually in your daily lives. Good service is bringing Him what He ordered with a right attitude. Now make sure you understand what I'm saying here. Please do not mistake these two things. First, this is what I'm trying to communicate. It is possible to bring God what He orders, to bring Him the appropriate things, and still not be accepted if your heart is not right. You can go through all the motions, But if your heart is not in, if your heart is not to bring a tribute to the Lord, but instead to manipulate Him to get a blessing from Him, then it will not be acceptable. And here's the hard one. The opposite is also true. It is also possible to have your heart right and still not be accepted. You can have your heart right and not be accepted because you still haven't brought God what He ordered. You can sincerely bring God inappropriate things in worship and in service, and He will not accept them. It matters how you worship God. It matters how you serve Him. Not only does it matter what you bring Him, it matters how you bring it. But what if you discover that you're not serving Him the way that He has revealed you should? What then? What are you to do? Well, we have a beautiful glimpse of God's grace in this passage. Even after Cain brings the Lord an inappropriate offering, the Lord extends grace to Cain. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you bring me what I order and bring it with a heart that is right, will I not accept your service? Will I not consider that good service? And if you do not do well, if you bring me what I did not order, or even if you bring me what I order and do it with a heart that's far from me, how can I accept that as good service?" You know, it's interesting and very telling that Cain does not ask God to tell him how to do well. He never asked that. Apparently, he already knows how to do well. He just chooses not to. "Cain," God says, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Either you will master sin, or sin will master you." Do you see the grace in that? God is graciously warning Cain of the peril that he is in. He didn't have to, but He graciously offers Cain an opportunity to repent. And what does Cain do? What should have Cain done? He should have repented of his sin. He should have said, "I'm going to master my sin." Instead, he allowed sin to master him. Not for a lack of knowledge, but because of a lack of faith and obedience. Look at verse 8. "Cain spoke to his brother." This is premeditated. This is not manslaughter or second degree murder. This is premeditated murder in the first degree. You remember those husbands and boyfriends of those abusive relationships that I spoke of earlier? Remember what I said about their seeing their wives or girlfriends attempting to receive a gift from someone else? After rejecting their gifts of manipulation, seeing that their wives or girlfriends has accepted the gift of another? The picture here is Cain coming over to his brother Abel and saying, "Let's take a little walk." And when they were in the field, away from mom and dad, but really attempting to get away from God, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Oh, the heartache and the disappointment Adam and Eve must have felt. They thought their firstborn son would be their savior, to be a life giver. But instead, here he is being the taker of life. How far sin had come in just one generation. Eve had to be talked into her sin. But her firstborn could not even be talked out of his sin by the God of heaven. Here, beloved. Here again is an absolute astonishing glimpse of God's amazing grace. Why did God not just immediately inflict the death penalty on Cain? Because there's grace even for the most defiant rebel. We've seen the character of Cain in this passage. Now we're going to see the character of our God. Look at verse 9. Like God had done to Cain's parents when they sinned, God comes to Cain with an opportunity for confession. The Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Here's what happens when you allow sin to master you. Cain doesn't shift the blame like his first parents. Cain simply flat out lies. Cain says, "I don't know." Then on top of that lie, he rejects having any responsibility for his brother's well-being. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have any responsibility to what happens to him? If something's happened to him, it's not my fault. Every man for himself, right? Surely, after that comment, God will inflict the death penalty, right? No. Again, even in the midst of judgment, God shows grace. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, the Lord says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Now let me remind you once again of those original recipients of these words. At the same time that newly redeemed Israel was receiving instructions on the elements of making their offerings acceptable, they were also receiving instructions on the place where they were going to offer their sacrifices. The temple, the tabernacle, which we've said in the past is a picture of restoration to the garden. The garden was the holy place where God resides, the Holy of Holies. And then outside that holy place where Adam and Eve were banished, there's still a place, even though they were sinners, there's still a place that they were in covenant with God and worshiped Him and had fellowship with Him. But outside that space was a place where people who are not in covenant with God lived. That's where Cain is banished. Cain is banished to the wilderness. He is cursed to live without God's blessing and provision, to live outside the camp as a covenant breaker, to live as one who is not in covenant with God. And Cain knew what it meant. Cain knew, at least he thought he knew, what it would be like to not live in covenant with God. So again, instead of confessing, he complains. Verses 13 and 14. Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is too much to bear." You know, there are some things worse than physical death. "My punishment is greater than I can bear because you have driven me today from the ground. And from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." What we have here is a man without faith, a man in total rebellion. What should Cain have done at this point after God has shown him grace upon grace upon grace? He should have fallen on his knees. He should have fallen on his face and begged for God's forgiveness, thanking Him for His mercy. Pledge after pledge should have come from his mouth about a changed attitude and changed actions. But instead, here we see a man whose heart is hardened. You know, in the book of Hebrews, we read in that famous chapter 11 that it was by faith that Abel offered his sacrifice. It was a faith that is, like all faith, not a leap in the dark. Faith is a response to divine revelation. God told Abel what he would accept, and it brought Abel great pleasure to bring it to him. The same revelation that Abel received, Cain received, except it hardened his heart. It's what John Calvin says about the Word of God. The Word of God is like the sun. The same sun that melts butter is the same sun that hardens clay. So this word comes to both these brothers. Abel accepts it. Cain rejects it. Cain despises it. He hates it. His heart is hardened. And even in this, even while he was an enemy, here's the remarkable character of our Lord. Even to this rebellious sinner, God still extends common grace. Verses 15 and 16. The Lord says to Cain, "No. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain. No one knows what that mark is. Conjecture, speculation, doesn't even capture our attempts to figure out what this mark is. We don't know. All we know is it's a gracious act. God puts a mark on him, lest anyone find him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We'll talk about that next week, about the effects of this covenant breaker on future generations. Let me close with this. We began this passage this morning with Cain moving toward God. We close this passage this morning with Cain going away from the presence of God. Beloved, it matters how we worship God. God has revealed to us in His Word how we are to worship Him corporately when we come together. God has revealed to him what He will accept as worship and what He will not accept. He has also revealed to us how we are to serve Him in our daily lives as individuals. Please, please do not harden your hearts to the Word of God this morning. Do not follow the way of Cain. Do not think your service for one moment can manipulate God. Bring your service with a heart like Abel that takes pleasure in serving Him. Respond with faith and obedience to what God has revealed as true worship through the person and work of His Son Jesus, empowered by His Spirit. But what if you come here this morning and you realize that I haven't been offering good service to the Lord? I've been so disobedient. I've been so rebellious, so defiant. Here's the good news from this passage. There is grace. Even for the most defiant rebel. We see that in the character of our God in this passage. Throw yourselves on His grace and mercy as He reveals Himself. Let me take you back so that you can see clearly what the character of our God is in this passage. Eve thought her firstborn son would be the Savior, the giver of life, but she found out too soon that he was the taker of life. But Mary's firstborn, that we've just finished celebrating, he would be a Savior. He would be the giver of life. Eve's firstborn would be mastered by sin and driven to the wilderness. Outside the camp, outside of fellowship with the living God, outside of living in covenant with God. But Mary's firstborn would be driven into the wilderness to master his sin. Because our sins became his. He was driven to the wilderness for our sins to be mastered. The blood of Cain's brother would cry out the guilt of Eve's firstborn. But the blood of Mary's firstborn cries out for forgiveness. even to the most defiant of rebels. Because, beloved, instead of God inflicting the death penalty on Cain, instead of God inflicting the death penalty on you or me, He set His wrath upon His Son. God inflicted the death penalty on His Son when He poured out His wrath on Him on the cross. You know why? Because Jesus is His brother's keeper. And if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Beloved, God is gracious. There is forgiveness even for the most defiant rebel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You now, confessing our sins that quite often we have, in fact, tried to manipulate You with our service. Our hearts are so tricky, so dark and sinful, that even our service to You is an attempt to manipulate blessings out of You. Search our hearts. Please allow our worship to come from hearts, as we've been singing through Psalm 51, through hearts that are contrite, that want to bring service to You because of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we just pray that our service will be acceptable to You because we bring You what You order, and we bring it with hearts that are right with You. Help us to worship You this morning through the clearest way that You've given us in this table of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.